Ramsey TV.
To those of you who said, "No, Martin, we don't hear an echo. Your sound is absolutely fantastic." Thank you. You don't know what that means to me. I thank you so much for saying that. I know you're not entirely telling me the truth, because I know there's a little bit of a reverb in here, but we're going to go with it. This is the tableau I'm giving you for now. Might move to another location here and mix it up a little bit, just because I'm in the cottage and recording with the cottage cam does not mean I won't be back in my car on occasion, or behind the cottage, or in the cemetery. One place I won't be is the laundry room, because it's no longer the epicenter of evangelistic outreach. According to the Gospel of Paul, it is now Juliana's office. I know that doesn't sound as epic, but it is Juliana. Well, no, it's not actually. Juliana is a lovely lady. She deserves to have her laundry room back, and she does. So we are moving on here, as you know, and many of you are being disturbed. Some of you are being disturbed. You want to hear teaching on how we're supposed to live. Are we supposed to anticipate the coming of Christ, or are we supposed to dive headfirst into the world and embrace the world and lose ourselves in our families to the exclusion of hoping and longing for the return of Christ? And is hoping and longing for the return of Christ somehow undesirable? Will our usefulness in this life be compromised by hoping and waiting and anticipating and loving the advent of Jesus Christ? Our friend Clyde Pilkington wrote an article in volume 488 of the Bible Student's Notebook that says the current era is limitless. This title by itself is frightening. The current era, that is the era that we're in, is limitless. You're going to see here that Clyde Pilkington, who is a fellow believer and a teacher in the body of Christ, but here I know he is off base here, and people who come under this teaching will be disturbed and they will have their priorities skewed. And I don't want that to happen to you. The current era is limitless. No, in fact, it is not. It is limited. This is the quote of Paul, and I'm going to show you how Clyde twists the scripture in order to teach. This is the teaching. I'm going to give details on it. In order to teach that the current era is indeed a long, long period of time, and it is to be hoped even longer than it is now. And if it's 5 centuries longer to be in this, what Paul calls the current wicked eon, 5 centuries longer of this would be wonderful and great, according to Clyde Pilkington, and we should hope for it. We should hope for this current wicked eon, Galatians 1:4, which Paul calls the current era. We should hope for it to be a long way off, so that there can be more of this. Yes, of course, it's an administration of grace, but grace functions in an arena of sin. I'm going to get into all these details. This is not a glorious era. It's not. It is a dark era. It is the era that crucified Jesus Christ. It's dark, dark, dark. Satan is the god of this world. Does anybody want this to continue? Clyde Pilkington does want it to continue. I'm going to explain why. And this will explain also why a person who wants the current wicked eon to go on and on will gravitate toward writings or quote-unquote prophecies that will put the return of Christ far off, far off. They want it to be far off because they want more of this. And the thrust of Clyde's ministry is also to say that the ideal thing to do in this life is to marry, to have children. It's a thing to do in this life, but it's not the ideal thing. In fact, it's just the opposite. Where in the world does he get this? I'm going to tell you, and I am going to redirect your affections and I'm going to channel them in accord with Paul's admonishment to hold loosely to everything in this eon, which is passing away. It is limited. Thank God, thank God, and thank God. And when you hold loosely, then you can more easily anticipate the coming of Christ, knowing that Jesus Christ will fulfill everything. He will take care of all the details. He loves your family more than you do. He loves you more than you do. I mean, I'm fired up about this because I just can't believe it. I can't believe that there is anybody in the body of Christ who wants more of the current wicked eon. Yes, I know that it is an eon of grace, but it's not an it's a message of the transcendent grace of God, but we won't see the fullness of God's grace until the eons to come. If you love grace, then you should want to be done with this eon and to be starting the next one. Ephesians 2:7-8, in the oncoming eons, God will show the richness of his grace. So if you're a fan of grace, this ain't the capital of grace here. Yes, our message is gracious, and it's the most gracious gospel ever to come from the mind and heart of God. But hardly anybody in this world sees the grace of God. To most people, this planet is a God-forsaken planet. This earth is a God-forsaken earth. The system, the laws, the governments, it's being run by humans. And any system run by humans is not to be desired. Any system that is run by humans, over which is the God of this eon, I believe that's 2 Corinthians 5:4, the God of this eon who blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving. Any system that is run by human beings, headed in the immediate by Satan, is not an era that we should wish to be protracted. But Martin, then more people can come into the body of Christ. Well, that's up to God, isn't it? In the meantime, what's my disposition supposed to be? Lord, extend this nightmare so that more people can come to the body of Christ. No, that is not to be our disposition. It's God's business. Who comes into the body of Christ, when, and how many come into the body of Christ. Our business is to love his appearing. Let's go to the article. Clyde named this article, "The Current Era is Limitless." That's a lie. Clyde is not a liar, but he's writing a lie here. And I'm commenting on this because it's public, because it's a published article. I would never bring you anything that Clyde and I discussed privately. This is for public consumption. Therefore, it is open to criticism, and criticize it I will. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:29, the era is limited. Clyde says the current era is limitless, but watch how he changes Paul's words. This is a quote from the article. Paul said that the previous era was limited. Right there, already he changed the scripture. Paul said that the previous era was limited. How so? I got a scripture right here, and I'm in 1 Corinthians 7:29, and Paul says that the era is limited. The era is limited. He doesn't say the current era is limited. Are you with me? I'm in 1 Corinthians 7:29. This I am averring, brethren. That is, saying forcefully as I can, the era is limited. And I'm going to give you details about the nature of that, of this era, and what we're supposed to be doing during it. And I'm going to prove to you again and again and again that this viewpoint of our brother Clyde is grievously mistaken. And the reason it is because he sees the era in which Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He sees that as a different era than this era. That era was limited. In that era, you're supposed to, those with wives were supposed to be as though they had no wives. In that era, those who were using the world were not to use it up. In that era, those who were mourning and rejoicing were to be as not mourning and rejoicing. Those who were buying and selling were not to have a stranglehold on their merchandise. In this era, apparently, all those things are off the table. You may ask, why would Clyde say this? Because Clyde adheres to a teaching called the Acts 28 teaching. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. God bless you if you haven't. It's a very complicated teaching that divides Paul from himself. Now, we know Paul gave Timothy instructions in 2 Timothy to correctly cut the word of truth. King James says, rightly divide. One of the most important divisions that we can make in the scripture is to divide Paul from the circumcision gospel. Because, as we know, Paul had a different evangel than Peter had. Galatians 2:7 speaks of the gospel of the uncircumcision, that is, Paul's gospel of transcendent grace to the nations, and Peter was the caretaker of the gospel of the circumcision, which is the gospel of Abraham. God promised to Abraham to bring him and his seed into a prominent place on the earth where all the families of the earth would be blessed. This was the evangel that Jesus came to confirm. Romans 15:8, Jesus came to confirm the patriarchal promises. Love that verse, Romans 15:8. A messenger of the circumcision while he was on earth. So yes, we are to make this cut, this distinction. But Clyde and some others, they make a distinction within Paul. They cut up Paul. This is an illicit distinction that we're not instructed to do. Clyde sees two parts of Paul's ministry that in fact belong to two different eras and two different messages and two different groups of Paul's letters. We're supposed to now, according to this Acts 28 teaching, I'll tell you why it's called that in a second, we're supposed to divide Paul's letters between those he wrote before he was in prison and those he wrote after he was in prison. Why? That's a great question. It's arbitrary. It's ridiculous. But they do have a verse that they call upon, and that's Acts 28. I believe it's verse 28, the last verse in Acts, is it? That Paul closes the door on Israel. Let's just go there. I don't want to spend much time on this because it's an erroneous teaching, but I guess you have to be aware of it in case you run into it, in case somebody says the Acts 28:28 position, okay? It's used to divide Paul. It's used to say that only Paul's later letters, that is the ones that he wrote in prison, apply to us today. Yes, that's what the Acts 28:28 position says, that only the letters of Paul that he wrote after he was in prison, that is, his perfection epistles, those are our letters. Anything he wrote before that belonged to Israel. I am not kidding you. Romans belongs to Israel. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Galatians, not for us. Can you believe it? 1 Timothy, not for us. Can you believe it? Not for us. Belongs to a previous administration. This is why Clyde doesn't believe in the snatching away of the body of Christ, because it's in 1 Thessalonians, which doesn't belong to us. That's Israel truth, don't you know? But it's not. In Acts 28, verse 28, Paul is teaching in his Roman prison, and he says, let it be known to you then that the nation to the nations was dispatched this salvation of God, and they will hear. The whole thing's based on that. As if this is where that starts. They think this is where Paul being dispatched to the nations starts. It's not. Paul called himself an apostle to the nations long before this. In Romans. In 1 Corinthians, he's already talking about the body of Christ. But the Acts 28:28 people, they make a shrine of this. Let it be known to you then that to the nations was dispatched this salvation of God. Yeah, many, many, many years before, the body of Christ began in Acts chapter 13. Paul is called in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 13 is when the body of Christ started. Well, Martin, but there are weird things going on in Paul's early letters. Like Paul baptized a few people. There were still languages going on. There was still some healing going on. it must be a different body of Christ. No, it's an immature body of Christ. Paul is bringing the body of Christ from the get-go, from the jump into maturity. So naturally, his early letters won't be as mature as his later letters. But it doesn't mean that they don't belong to us. They do. This Acts 28:28 thing is so complicated. I mean, I have to wring my brain to try to figure out what the appeal of it is, why anyone would hold to it. And in order to hold to it, you have to know when Paul wrote his prison epistles. You have to know what he wrote when. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible doesn't tell us what Paul wrote when. And so we can't know for sure which letters are ours and which letters belong to Israel. To Israel. Holy mackerel, honestly. So this is why Paul, this is why Clyde says the previous era was limited. That is the era before Acts 28:28. That was the previous era. Now there comes another era, splitting the era. But we're in the same era of the grace of God that began when Paul came on the scene. And it's called elsewhere in Scripture the current era. We don't read about the past era and the present era. We don't read about the ancient era and the present era. We don't read a verse where we're instructed to cut the era. Because if we do, then what damage that does, because we can then not take any instruction from Paul's early letters, including 1 Corinthians. This is why Clyde looks at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and says, are you ready for this? It's obsolete. Doesn't apply to us. That's why he comes out of the gate misquoting Scripture. Paul said, I'm quoting Clyde again, that the previous era was limited. However, this current era, which began when he revealed the pinnacle of his revelation found in his latter epistles, is limitless. How do you like that? Do you like the idea that this current era, which Paul calls in Galatians 1:4 the current wicked aeon, do you like the idea that it's limitless? It's not. Now, Clyde misquotes Paul again in a section called Is Time Really Short? Because there are those of us in the body of Christ who, looking at signs, reading prophecy, which, by the way, was given to inform insiders what God is going to do. It's not like Sir Isaac Newton said, and which Clyde Pilkington promotes, that prophecy is only so that when something has happened, you can look back and say, ooh, God's pretty smart. He called that one. It's not for that. But again, this is promoted so that prophecy can be discounted. There's a motive here. Those who think the era is limitless, they must discount prophecy because prophecy will tell us, including the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 concerning the years given to Israel, the 490 years set apart for Israel. When we look at that, when we look at Matthew 24, when we put together parts of the unveiling of Jesus Christ, and when we look at events that are happening in the world today, we come to an understanding that, yes, the time is short. But Clyde completely rejects that idea that the time is short. And so anyone listening to this teaching will, A, discard prophecy. Well, we can't figure that out. Don't listen to anybody who is reading prophecy. Don't listen to anyone who purports to know what's happening by reading prophecy. Prophecy, even though Jesus in Matthew 24 gives prophetic outlooks so that people will know what's going to happen. He tells them, when you see the sky doing this, you do this. When you see the season, you do this. So he's telling them to pay attention to the seasons. When you see this, then do this. When you see armies encircling Jerusalem, head for the hills. This is prophecy. It's instructive. And in Revelation 1:1, the unveiling of Jesus Christ is given to his servant to tell his slaves what must occur swiftly. What must occur in the future swiftly? It's for that purpose. Now, many people will look at prophecies such as the unveiling of Jesus Christ, and they'll say, oh, this is just a big jumble. You can't discern anything from this. It's hopeless. And they throw up their hands, or they throw the book against the wall and say, we can't know anything. Oh, that's the easy way out, isn't it? But how is it that Dr. Bollinger and A.E. Nock wrote books on the unveiling of Jesus Christ, looking at it maturely, understanding figures of speech, understanding laws of language, and then discerning from that text, from that letter, what is going to happen in the future? And therefore, by reading the signs, by reading the times, which we're supposed to do intelligently, we can know what era we're in. But if somebody tells you that nobody can understand prophecy, and that's what Clyde is saying via Isaac Newton. I did a show earlier on that. Can't remember what the show title is. Oh, Prophecy Idiocy. Look for my show, Prophecy Idiocy. So in order to believe that the era is limitless, that is, it could go on and on, you have to discount prophecy. Okay, that job's done. Now you have to divide Paul's letters into two groups, which is illicit. We're not told to do that anywhere. Because Paul says, my name certifies my evangel. Paul says, when you see my name, that's a certification to you that it's my evangel. Paul's name appears in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. This is Paul's message. It's not to Israel, it's to the nations. From the jump, when Paul is writing. So, the goal is to get us to forget anticipating Christ. That's the goal. Forget anticipating Christ. In fact, Clyde says, you're wasting your time to hope for the coming of Christ. I'm going to quote him probably tomorrow or the next day. You are wasting your time to even look for the coming of Christ because it's probably hundreds of years away. And we should hope that it's hundreds of years away. I'm telling you, I have quotes for you. I was going to get to them today, but when you hear these quotes, you won't believe it. But the idea there is to point at you and tell you that you're crazy for thinking the time is short. You're crazy for loving the advent of Christ. You're wrong to hate this world. And if you were a really spiritual person, you would get married and have kids. And if you don't get married and have kids, then you're not living the full life. All this is in here. All this is in here. How much of this is destructive teaching? All of it is destructive. It leads to the loving of this eon. It leads to discounting half of Paul's writings and not applying them to us. It leads to arranging your life in a way that would dive you deeper into the world, not farther away from it. And it would take away your expectation of deliverance from your trials. In fact, Clyde says we're supposed to not want to be delivered from our trials, even though Jesus told his disciples to pray, deliver us from evil. No, we're not to be looking for a deliverance from our trials. That is evil. That is a slap in the face to God, according to our brother. And anybody who does it is wasting their time. And that's a quote. And I will read these quotes in the next couple days. I get absolutely no pleasure out of what I'm doing right now. This sucks. I hate it. But this is out there. It's published. And you're going to run into it. You're going to run into those who will say prophecy is not to be looked at. You're going to run into people who say you're wasting your time. And I just have to expose this error. It's not an error that would compromise your membership in the body of Christ. But it is an error that will compromise your joy. It will compromise your love for the advent of Christ. It will make you think you're crazy. This is classic gaslighting. It'll make you think you're crazy for thinking this world is wicked. It will make you think you're crazy for hoping for the quick end of this current era, which Paul defines as the current wicked eon. Who wants it to end soon? I do. Who wants our trials to end soon? I do. Who loves the appearing of Christ? I do. Who looks to prophecy to see what's going to happen next? I do. And so do you.